Please open with me to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Now read verses 14 and 19 so that we can keep this in context. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are dependent on the Spirit for help. Father, for words cannot describe a love that surpasses knowledge. But we do ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to receive your word this morning, that we would be changed by it, that we would be overwhelmed by the love of Christ for His people. And Father, I ask that you would help me, that you would give me wisdom and understanding as I present your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a hymn which describes the love of Christ. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love. Do you know that love of Christ today? But better yet, have you experienced that love of Christ? Is your experience of Christ's love such that you would honestly describe His love as deep, vast, unmeasured, you can't measure it, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over you? Imagine being tossed into the middle of a storm-tossed sea with 20-foot waves all around you, nothing but water all around. And in such a situation, you would be absolutely overwhelmed by the ocean. Is your experience of Christ's love such that you would say, His love for me is so vast, so deep, that it is overwhelming, like being in the middle of a 1,000-foot sea? In our text today, Paul is praying for his readers to understand, to know, to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love for His people. And this is a rather difficult text, because as Paul talks about Christ's love, he tries to describe its vastness, but there doesn't seem to be enough words. So he just mid-sentence changes and says, it's a love that surpasses knowledge. How are we to learn about a love that literally surpasses knowledge? Lloyd-Jones says, how can you know something which cannot be known? How can you define something which is so great that it cannot be defined? What is the point of talking about measurements if it is immeasurable and eternal? These are great questions. Lloyd-Jones goes on, what the apostle is saying is that though this love of Christ is itself beyond computation and can never be truly measured, nevertheless, it is our business to learn as much as we can about it and to receive as much of it as we can possibly contain. That is our goal this morning. To know a love that surpasses knowledge, to measure a love that is immeasurable. Let this be a reminder of our need for the Spirit's help this morning. This is the reason Paul is not telling the Ephesian saints to just simply know these things, but rather he is praying, asking God that they would come to know them. This is not something that's imparted simply by words, but by the Spirit's help. Let us go to our text. In verse 17, Paul prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts, so that they, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Now, this is a part we would be really tempted to just fly right past. Paul wants believers to have strength to comprehend Christ's love with all the saints. Well, why does he mention that? I think for two reasons. Number one, comprehending Christ's love is possible for all Christians. This is not something that is for certain Christians only. This is not something that is for some kind of special believer. This is something we can all do and should do. But also, I think he may be getting at something else here. Our ability to comprehend Christ's love requires the saints. Comprehending Christ's love requires the local church. It is something we do together. He says he wants you to comprehend with all the saints. Our ability to do this comes within the context of the local church. Listen to what Ian Hamilton says. Too often Christians see the church and its fellowship like a watering hole, a place to be spiritually replenished. Not as a family to love and cherish and belong to. Pay close attention to this. If we are members together of the body of Christ, then our growth in Christ is dependent on us belonging with great commitment to the life of the body. With all the saints, he says. With all the saints is the default of the life of faith. Growth in grace and understanding and in love is impossible without it. You will never be able to fully comprehend the love of Christ as you ought if you are not involved in the life of a local church. Why is this the case? Several reasons. Number one, the growth required to comprehend the love of Christ cannot take place in isolation. Some think that understanding God's love is just a matter of head knowledge that can be gained by books and by listening to sermons at home, and therefore they see no need for the local church. I don't need the church to grow. Now, it is true that some knowledge of Christ's love comes by doctrine. For example, understanding election. When we understand election, it puts a whole new light on Christ's love for us. He chose us. We did not choose him. But I want you to notice something in this text. Paul does not emphasize that here. He emphasizes being strengthened and Christ dwelling in the heart. Paul has given us major doctrine so far in this epistle that reveals Christ's love, but that is not the emphasis here. As noted earlier, Paul is praying that God would enable us to comprehend Christ's love. And he does not pray that we would comprehend this love by becoming master theologians, although that is part of it. But he tells us the sequence that takes place before we comprehend Christ's love. There's a sequence. What is the sequence? Being strengthened in the inner man leads to Christ settling down in the heart, which leads to being rooted and grounded in love, which leads to being able to comprehend the magnitude of Christ's love. You cannot comprehend Christ's love without those other things. And the other steps mentioned by Paul there require involvement in a gathering of believers, a local church. You can't be adequately strengthened in the inner man without a local church. Why not? Well, the means of grace designed by God to strengthen us requires involvement in the church. We've already mentioned these things. What things does the Spirit use to strengthen us? corporate worship, sitting under the preaching of the word, praying with one another, baptism, the Lord's Supper, Christian fellowship, Christians sharpening one another, Christians and the church holding one another accountable, the usage of the various gifts within the church, older men discipling younger men, older women discipling younger women. You cannot gain these things on your own. You cannot be strengthened as you ought without the local church. And you cannot comprehend the vastness of Christ's love without being strengthened. Therefore, you cannot comprehend Christ's love without the local church. I know some people don't like that. Because if anything, you say, the local church gets on my nerves. This is what God uses to strengthen you, so that you can comprehend His love. But secondly, there's another way. We cannot understand Christ's love if we are not loving one another. The first step is to be strengthened so that Christ will settle down in our hearts. And then once that happens, we will be rooted and grounded in love, meaning that we will be able to love God and love others as we ought. Notice that in this sequence, being rooted and grounded in love comes before comprehending the love of Christ. Now, what this means is that you will not be able to understand the magnitude of Christ's love until love reigns in your heart. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, doesn't Christ's love for us come first? Yes, it does. Christ loves us, and then we can love one another. But what happens when we refuse to love one another? We don't understand fully His love. So this actually goes both ways. Christ loves us, causing us to love others. And the more we love others, the more we're rooted and grounded in love, the more we understand of Christ's love. Listen, Paul is essentially saying, until love takes root in your heart, so that your love for God and for one another is unshakable, you will not understand the vastness of Christ's love for you. We saw last week that the person who is not rooted and grounded in love is easily provoked to sinful motives. If love is not the motive, then the motive is sinful. Not being rooted and grounded in love means you get offended or angry at the slightest offense or inconvenience or disagreement, and this causes you to no longer be motivated by love, but rather by sin. Therefore, the person not rooted and grounded in love is one who often has sin in his heart. And if sin is motivating and driving you, it will so affect you that you will not be able to comprehend the extent of Christ's love. Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: you must have love in your heart if you are going to know love and experience it. It is love alone that can appreciate love. That the person rooted and grounded in love is one whose heart is filled with love. And if your heart is filled with love, you will better recognize Christ's love in greater ways. Lloyd-Jones gives us the illustration of music. Take one person with no appreciation of music, no musical ear, and he listens to a symphony, and he's just like, yeah, it's okay. It sounds okay. Then you take a person who is musically inclined and even trained in music, and as he listens to the orchestra, he is aware of all of the different parts, all of the different instruments. He has a great appreciation for the complexity of what is taking place. He enjoys the music in a much different way than the other man. And so it is with love. The man rooted and grounded in love understands and recognizes and appreciates the extent of Christ's love in a way that others simply will not. Not only that, but the opposite of love is sin. Sinful hate. A Christian with sinful hatred for others in his heart is not going to be able to comprehend Christ's love for him. Harboring hatred and bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, or any other sinful motive in the heart makes a person blind to love. You ever met someone with a chip on their shoulder? Perhaps a young person who thinks the world is out to get him and there's not a soul on earth that loves him. And this type of person is typically filled with hatred and bitterness and anger. And even though you love them to death, they can't see it, can they? Everyone hates me. Their heart is so filled with hatred that they cannot even recognize love when it's standing right in front of them. And to an extent, this can be true of the Christian. If hate, lovelessness is being harbored in your heart, you will be blind to Christ's love. And by the way, this will make you miserable as you struggle to know Christ's love for you. In my experience, the Christians who seem the least happy and the least joyful are those who show the least love to others. Christians who hate others, who refuse to forgive, who harbor bitterness in their hearts, are often the most miserable people you will meet. Why? It is because they are refusing to love. And because they refuse to love, they don't experience the richness of Christ's love. All they know is the bitterness that eats away at their hearts. When you meet a bitter Christian, you know it. And nothing is good in life. It just consumes them. And you can tell that they say, oh no, I'm not bitter at all. But you can tell in their words, their actions, in their face that it's just eating them alive. They know nothing of Christ's love at that point in time. Why? Because there's not room in a heart for both. Listen, Christian. If you are refusing to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are showing that you are not rooted and grounded in love, and you will be the one to suffer as you fail to know the vastness of Christ's love. You may think you're punishing your brother and sister by not loving them, but actually you're hurting yourself. Loving your brothers and sisters in the church is a prerequisite of fully understanding Christ's love for you. Therefore, to know the richness of Christ's love requires what? For you to be rooted and grounded in love, and that demonstrates itself by your love for one another and the church. But thirdly, we comprehend Christ's love in part by the love we experience from one another in the church. As your brother or sister in the church shows love for you, they are showing the love of Christ that dwells in their hearts. When we are rooted and grounded in love, we display a sacrificial love for one another, a love that comes from Christ dwelling in our hearts. And this allows us to experience the love of Christ through our brothers and sisters loving us. When you sin against your brother, I mean sometimes even greatly, and he just willingly forgives you, refusing to hold it against you, you feel, you experience the love there. When you are in great need and your brothers and sisters come alongside of you and give their time and resources sacrificially to meet your needs, you experience the love they have for you. But where does that love come from? It comes from Christ in their hearts. Therefore, as we cherish the sacrificial, forgiving love that our brethren show towards us, we should be thinking about the love of Christ which compels and enables them to love in that way. And in this sense, you do in fact come to know something of the love of Christ through the love shown towards you in the church. Again, this is where understanding Christ's love is something that all the saints do together. Not something done in isolation. But let us move on. At this point, you may be thinking, can a true believer really not comprehend Christ's love? Can you be a Christian and truly not know the love of Christ? Is that even a possibility? Well, dear saints, we must understand a couple of things. We must understand that our comprehension of the love of Christ towards us is a matter of degrees. Some people have experienced the love of Christ in a much greater way than others. In fact, just think to yourself right now, especially as you go through trials, as things don't work out in your life the way you wanted them to, you are often very tempted to do what? To doubt His love for you. And at that moment, you're not thinking that His love is deep and vast and mighty. What are you thinking? I don't even know if He loves me at all. How often is that your experience, Christian? I'm not really sure if He loves me. I think He might hate me right now. I think He's punishing me right now. I think He has something against me right now. There are degrees of understanding Christ's love. Lloyd-Jones says, we must never fall into the error of imagining that because we are Christians, we therefore know all about the love of God. Most of us are but as children paddling at the edge of an ocean. There are abysmal depths in this love of God which we know nothing about. The apostle is praying that these Ephesians and we with them may go out into the depths and the deeps and discover things which we have never even imagined. As a Christian, of course, you're going to know something of Christ's love. You know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You know He did this because of His love. You know that it was God's love that sent His Son to die for you. But the love that you have for Christ at the beginning of your spiritual journey is nowhere near the love that you can experience as a believer. He has loved you to such a degree that you will spend eternity trying to comprehend His love. His love for you is such that it surpasses understanding. It surpasses knowledge. Listen, if Christ's love for you is like an ocean, the love you know and experience in conversion is merely you putting your feet in the water to test it. But as a Christian, don't be content with splashing in the shallows. Put on a dive suit and jump into the deep. As Lloyd-Jones said, there are abysmal depths in this love of which we know nothing. This is Paul's prayer for Christians, not that they would know the love of Christ for the first time. Of course, they already know it to some degree, but his prayer is that they would jump into the ocean of his love and comprehend something of the vastness of it. Just think about being in a bathtub and a little bit of water in the bathtub. And then thinking about jumping into Lake Michigan in the deep part of the lake where there's water all around you and you know that your feet can't touch the bottom. There's a sense of the vastness of the body of the water that you're in. And this is what it's like. In conversion, our feet are like in a little bathtub. And we begin to experience His love for the first time. But Paul is saying, jump into the ocean and be overwhelmed by the vastness of His love for you. This is Paul's prayer. Well, let us try to understand something of this love. Paul wants believers to have the strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So Paul gives us four words here. Breadth, length, height, and depth. He wants us to know how wide and how long and how tall and how deep Christ's love is for His people. MacArthur puts it this way. His love goes in every direction to the greatest distance possible. It has no end. Let us look at these individually. He speaks of the breadth of Christ's love. This is the extent of something from side to side. Another name for this is width. How wide is God's love? You know what the error of the Jew was? They thought God's love was so narrow that it could not include a Gentile. But Paul has been showing in chapters 2 and 3 that Christ's love is wide enough to include both Jews and Gentiles. Hamilton says it is broad enough to embrace the world. John 3:16. Wide enough to save innumerable people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We can think of Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. By the way, Scripture goes pretty high with numbers. This is an innumerable multitude. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. This innumerable number from every tribe, tongue, and nation are there because of what? The width of Christ's love. His love is so wide that no people group, no nation is outside of His reach. His love is so wide that He can save all who call upon Him. His love is so wide that everyone in this world who believes in Him shall be saved. But what a vast love. A love that can be extended to an innumerable amount of people. But what about the length of Christ's love? His love is so long that it reaches from eternity to eternity. And what do I mean by this? Well, first of all, Christ loved you in eternity past. His love began in eternity before the creation of time. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Paul told us in Ephesians 1:5, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. This was done before the foundation of the world. In Revelation 13:8, we are told that the names written in the book of life were written there before the foundation of the world. Christ loved you. But before the world even existed, before time existed. And then He created time when He created the world. And so He loved you in time. And in time He demonstrated His love for us. 2,000 years ago, what happened? Christ demonstrated His love for you by dying on a tree. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ loved you before time began, and once time began, the creation of the world, He demonstrated His love by sending His Son to die in your place. But His love doesn't stop there, does it? No, it goes into eternity in the future. As a Christian, you have been given eternal life with Christ. You have been made a joint heir with Christ. You have been given an eternal inheritance, which means that you will be loved by Christ for all eternity. When you leave this world and Christ returns and time no longer applies, you will continue to be loved by Christ for eternity. Lloyd-Jones says, have you ever considered the eternity of Christ's love towards you and towards the saints? I mean, just think about that. In essence, we can say that there's never been a time when Christ has not loved you. Isn't that simply amazing to think about? How often do we stop demonstrating love towards one another? There's never been a time before eternity, in time, in eternity to come, there has and there never will be a time that Christ has not and does not love you. Such is the length of His love. What about the height of Christ's love? We could look at this in a couple of different ways. We could think of Psalm 103:11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him." How high are the heavens above the earth? How high? That's the height of God's love for you. Look up at the sky and observe the sun and the moon. Look at the distant stars. Look out into space as far as you can and realize that as far as the heavens go above the earth, so is the height, the greatness of Christ's love for you. Listen, no matter how sinful you've been, if you are a Christian, His love covers it. If your sins have been so great that they pile high like Mount Everest, His love is higher. This is what the apostle means when he says, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more." But there's another sense in which we can think of the height of Christ's love. Hamilton says, "It is high enough to lift us to heaven. His love is so high that it shall lift us to glory." But let me give you one more sense. In chapter 1, we were told that because of Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we could say, such is the height of His love that nothing is too great to give us. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He has held nothing back. He has given us according to the riches of His glory. Such is the height of His love. What about the depths of Christ's love? We see this in multiple ways. How about Christ humbling Himself to become a man? Leaving glory to enter the womb of a creature He made. God making Himself human flesh with all of its weakness, with all of its frailty, with all of its deformity. He plunged Himself into the depths of human flesh. But we see the depths of His love and what He suffered for us. Christ went to the cross and had our sins placed upon Him. The depths of love that calls Christ to take our filthy sins and place them upon Himself. Just think of the vastness of your sins throughout your life and think of the fact that there will be an innumerable number of people saved by Christ. This means that each and every one of them had to have every single sin paid for by Christ. Which means what? If all of these sins were a filthy, disgusting, vile ocean, Christ had to plunge Himself into the depth of it. Having our sins imputed to Him by the Father, being looked at by His Father as though He was a filthy, vile sinner. And then to be punished as though He was a sinner. Consider the depths of love that caused Christ to endure the depths of God's wrath as though He was a sinner. But we also see the depth of His love in that He saves men from the depths of depravity. And MacArthur says, we can see love's depth in God's reaching down to the lowest level of depravity to redeem those who are dead in trespasses and sins. We saw this in chapter 2. We are all born sinful, spiritually dead, walking in sin, following the world, the flesh, and the devil, children of wrath, sons of disobedience. We were monsters of iniquity, filthy, vile, spiritually dead. We were deplorable sinners, wallowing in the filthy manure of our sins. But something happened. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The depths of love is seen, and that while we were in the depths of sin and depravity, God came down and rescued us by making us alive together with Christ. The depths of Christ's love is seen, and that no sinner is too sinful. He saves the vilest of the vile. He saves the chiefest of sinners, the worst of the worst. We think of the most abominable sins we can think of. And God reached down and saved the elect from those sins. No person being too depraved, no person being too deep into their sins. He rescued those in the deepest depths of depravity. Dear Saints, this has been but a very feeble attempt to describe something of the vastness of Christ's love. I think Paul summarizes this point well in Romans. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That the vastness of His love is such that nothing can separate us from it. What can separate us from a love that is eternal, knowing no bounds of time? But we'll just give Him some time. Maybe in time He won't love you anymore. No, time can't separate you from His love. He's loved you from eternity to eternity. What can separate us from a love that is wide enough to save the world? What can separate us from a love so high that it covers all our sins with an abundance of grace and lifts us up to glory? What can separate us from a love so deep that it came down to earth in flesh, bled and died in our place, went into the grave and rose again, and then in the midst of our depravity snatched us out of darkness and raised us to new life? What can separate us from such a magnificent love? There is nothing. No wonder. It's as though mid-sentence the apostle stops and says, "This love surpasses knowledge." It's as though he's trying to write about the length and the height and the width and the depth, and he just stops and says, "No, this surpasses knowledge. I can't even write it. I can't explain it to you. This is something you need to experience." No matter how wide or high or long or deep you search for Christ's love, you will never exhaust it. Such a love surpasses knowledge. It cannot be simply explained intellectually. MacArthur says, knowing Christ's love takes us beyond human knowledge, because it is from an infinitely higher source. Hamilton puts it this way: there is a vast difference between knowing the truth and knowing the power of the truth. Paul wants the Ephesians to know personally, experientially, the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The love of God in Christ is not merely a truth Christians believe and confess. It is a truth that we are to experience. Dear Saints, this is a love you can't even describe, but you can experience. Hamilton gives an example. He says, for example, there is a world of difference in believing that marriage is a good thing and being married. As a young man, you think marriage is a good thing. But when you marry a good woman, you have a good marriage, you say, I have no idea what I was talking about when I said marriage was a good thing. Good does not even describe it. We can make feeble attempts to describe this. But this is something Paul experienced in his heart. And so he's trying to write it, but words fail him. And so he says it surpasses knowledge. The best I can do is pray that God would change your heart in such a way that you would experience this, that the Spirit would strengthen you so that you can experience this, because I can't describe it adequately in words. This love that surpasses knowledge is a love that must be experienced in the heart of the Christian. It cannot be fully explained. It must be experienced. And this is why the prerequisite to knowing this love is not that you have a master intellect, but that your inner man, your heart, be strengthened, and Christ dwell in your heart, and that you be rooted and grounded in love. And by the way, this is a blessing from the Lord. Why? Because all our intellects vary. If you had to be an Einstein or a Paul to know Christ's love, that would be bad. Because we're not Paul. We're not Einstein. But this is not a matter of the intellect. It is a matter of God strengthening us in the inner man and Christ coming to dwell, to settle down in our hearts, and then being rooted and grounded in love. We comprehend this. Yes, doctrine is important, but you can understand doctrine and not know the love of Christ. This is not just an intellectual thing, something that takes place in the heart. You must be strengthened, Paul says, to comprehend this truth. And this is what Paul prays, that you may have strength. Not that you may have the brains, but that you may have strength to comprehend this love. Dear saints, How do we respond to such a love? Well, we must remember, we're approaching chapter 4. Paul is telling us these things as a motive for obeying the commands that are about to come. Again, I've said many times, these first three chapters are what we call indicatives, what is true of us in Christ. And the last three are imperatives. How do we live in light of the truth? So what Paul is doing right now is praying for these believers to be absolutely overwhelmed by the love of Christ. And part of the reason for that is that in being overwhelmed by Christ's love, they would earnestly desire to obey Christ, so that when they read the commands of Christ, they zealously, lovingly, joyfully obey. It's no coincidence here. He is taking you upon the pinnacle of the mountain of Christ's love, so that when he gives you Christ's commands, there's no resistance. Listen, is any command too great when it is being given by a God whose love for you surpasses knowledge? Listen, can he ask too much when his love for you surpasses knowledge? Have you ever experienced that? When you just know someone really, really loves you, you're much more eager to do things for them. Take a person who you know hates you and he asks you to do something, you're like, maybe, I don't know. But then someone who they just love you sacrificially all the time, and they come to you and ask for something, they say, I hate to ask you this, but couldn't you do this for me? You say, absolutely, I would love to do this for you. Christ's love for you has no bounds. It is vast. It is deep. Deeper than the ocean. Higher than the heavens are above the earth. Longer than time. Wider than the world. Does not such a love make you say with Watts, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, demands my soul, demands my all? Dear saints, may we know this love of Christ that is vast beyond all measure. And may the greatness, the vastness, the magnitude of this love move us to joyful zealous obedience to Christ, understanding that obedience to Him, it's a joyful thing, considering how much He has loved us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Father, I know that my feeble attempt to describe the vastness of Christ's love is a failure. That words cannot describe it. As even the apostle writes, it surpasses knowledge. But I do ask, Father, that you would strengthen us in the inner being, that Christ would settle down in our hearts, that we would be rooted and grounded in love and have the strength to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love for us. Father, overwhelm us with your love, with Christ's love. And may it cause us to be a people who love others. And may it cause us to be a people obedient to your every command, being obedient with joy and zeal and happiness. Understanding, Father, that no matter what you command of us, it's but a light thing compared to the love that has been shown towards us. And Father, if there be anyone in here today who does not know the love of Christ at all, we do ask that you would change their hearts as only you can do, that you would show them the depths of your love by snatching them out of depravity at this very moment, that they would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.